See the visitors. Turn your Bibles, if you would, please, to Galatians chapter 6. And by the way, if any of you are looking for a nice place to visit, come on up north. We got some nice, fluffy white stuff in the wintertime. You never get to see why you would just enjoy that. Wife and I, as we travel, Jan, always enjoy visiting with the Lord's people. We first started coming down to Myrtle Beach in 1969, came down for quite a few years regularly, and not quite so much lately, but always enjoy the fellowship of the Lord's people, especially here at Myrtle Beach, and just enjoy the nice friendliness and the zeal you have for the Lord. And it's always been a great encouragement to us, and we just thank you for being here and continuing on, and especially being able to get into the middle school. I remember the first time, maybe it was 5 or so years ago, that we heard about that, and it was really great, and you weren't sure how long it was going to go, and now it's been going on. I understand you get 6 weeks in the spring, or fall, and 6 weeks in the spring, and really is good to be able to get into school. And what I noticed kind of interesting, at the same time, down here in the Bible Belt, the headline in the newspaper, the Myrtle Beach newspaper, whatever it's called, is the town council had decided that they would no longer have prayer at their council meetings. And at the same time, you're able to get into the schools. And it is a very interesting world in which we live. Difficult times in some ways, and yet as our brother Alan was reminding us of earlier, how we live by faith. What I'd like to share with you this morning is that we sow by faith. We sow the word of God by faith, and we look forward to the harvest that is to come. Let's just read a few verses in Galatians 6, and then we'll take a look at very briefly some of the different types of harvest it has. Where do we go here? Galatians chapter 6, just reading it, verse 7. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We're all familiar with the planting of gardens. Some of us may be raised in the country, some in the city, but we're all familiar with the planting of seeds and so on. First of all, you sow the seed. You pick out what you want to sow. And then you know that you're going to reap what you sow. Personally, I like vegetable gardens, things that if I'm going to put all that work in, rather than just smell it, I want to enjoy it. You know, nothing like going out and get a nice fresh cucumber or tomato or something like that and going home and indulging the flesh. Nothing wrong with flowers. If you want them, well, you go ahead. But for me, I like vegetable gardens. Now, you're also going to reap more than you sow. And that's why we do it, to get an increase in it. But then you also reap after you sow. Basically, just four general aspects of planting things and waiting for it to happen and so on. But the scriptures do talk about how that we sow in faith. Now, just in summary, got to get a bigger clock. Okay. Now, I understand that I can preach as long as I want, only you're going out for lunch at 12:15. So, okay. Just the seven types of harvest. There's the annual harvest of the good brown earth that we find about in Genesis chapter 9. Then there's the harvest of a carnal life that we have read here, sowing to the flesh. And as our brother Alan was reminding us in some of those conversations where people shudder at the thought of faith and how it's the most disgusting thing and so on, the carnal life, living for self. And that's basically being dead spiritually. Then there's the harvest of the spiritual life, being alive spiritually, sowing in the Spirit, living the Christian life. Then there's also the harvest of present opportunities, taking advantage of the opportunities that we have to sow the good seed of the Word of God, of being able to demonstrate to others the living of the Christian life. And then on top of that, there's the harvest of rewards for Christian service. We shall reap if we faint not. A large part of what we are going to reap is the treasures that we lay up in heaven ahead of time. But we also have the privilege, such as we've been experienced here this morning, of just what has happened in the past, what of the seed has been sown, what of the example of the Christian life that has been sown that we reap and we enjoy, and just talking to different people here. So there's the harvest of the reward for the Christian life. And then there's the harvest of the resurrection. We do this until the Lord comes again. Perhaps the day our Lord is going to come and He's going to take us home to be with Him, and His reward is with Him. There's also the harvest at the end of the age. The end of the age. How many times has it been said in the past while that we're living in the end times? Now the harvest that is there, the harvest of all souls, the dead and alive, isn't going to happen for at least 1,007 years after the rapture, which could happen any moment. It may not happen for a while. But every individual, from the time of Adam and Eve until whoever the last person is, will one day stand before the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and have to give account for what they have said and what they have done. For a number of years, my wife and I lived at a children's camp in the Niagara region, not too far from Niagara Falls, called Agape Bible Camp. And there we produced our own maple syrup and our own honey. And we had a little store in what we called the pavilion, the activity building. And we kept it open all year round. And we had stock there. And sometimes it was not unlike what you might find going out in the country. The farmer might have his tomatoes or corn or whatever. And you're on the honor system. You take it, you leave the money. And there were a number of times when people would come in and they would say, what's to stop me from robbing the place? And I said, nothing but we've got the best security system in the world. And he looks around, you got an open door and nobody's around, no cameras, whatever. And I says, oh, yeah. I says, we have the Lord Jesus Christ Himself watching. And if you steal this stuff, one day you are going to have to tell Him why you did that. Are you ready? Oh, and then sometimes you get an opportunity to witness to them. I really like what Brother Allen mentioned about opportunities to be able to open up the door to witness. And I would suggest to you that oftentimes it's one of the best ways as we move about this life just to be able to talk to people. As he mentioned, asking them, what they do for career or about your family. You know, and us grandparents, have we got something to talk about? We got grandchildren? Yeah, there's lots of opportunity there, isn't there? And, you meet people with different accents and you ask them where they've been or whatever, and it'll go on. It happens many times. I kind of like this stage of life. We have a Tim Hortons coffee shop up home. You don't have quite the same down here, but McDonald's, those kinds of places you go. And there's generally lots of people sitting there. They're like social centers. And you can go and you can start talking to people and, you know, the same questions. You know, so what'd you do for career? Or, you know, just open up. And sooner or later, they're going to say something that you can use as a bit of a hook and take it on. You know, they went to church or they got this problem, they got that problem. Or they'll often say, what's the world coming to? And those kinds of stuff. And while, okay, then you move in. And it's a great opportunity. And it's not that hard to do. And invariably, I find I don't have to tell them about me. They're not going to ask, and they get talking about themselves. And so I just encourage you as you can to just do that anywhere, anytime, just standing in a line somewhere. Now, part of one of the things there is that a lot of times you sow the seed, but you never know what's going to happen with it. Talking to a brother here this morning that for 8 years, somebody had prayed for him out of a very different culture, a very different background, but they sowed the seed. And he says, finally, it just sunk in. Somebody prayed for me for 8 years. That's not quite the record I heard of one guy. It was 40 years, but, you know, keep on going. There's lots of opportunity for that. And you never know what's going to happen with the seed that you sow. Just want to talk for a moment about the annual harvest of the good brown earth. If you look back in Genesis chapter 9 after the flood, when just those eight people, and, what I really don't like to see are these pictures of the most beautiful ship called the Ark. You know, and it's got the giraffe sticking its head out and everybody's happy and so on. Only eight people survived. The whole world was destroyed. The whole world was destroyed. Eight people survived out of how many, who knows what the population was. And when it was over, just those eight people, imagine what it would have been like coming out and nothing. Nobody but you. And God promised to them that there would always be summer, winter, springtime, harvest, day and night. In fact, God even uses that in Jeremiah. And he says, if you can cause me to cause night to stop or day to stop, then my promises to Israel are of nothing. But he promised to be the harvest of the good brown earth. But he gave them a reminder. God always does that. He gives us something visual or something that's there to remind him. And he put a rainbow in the sky. To get a rainbow, you've got to have more rain. And I got a feeling Noah said, oh no, not more rain. But anyhow, put a rainbow in the sky. An interesting opportunity to be able to even witness people see a rainbow. Do you know where it came from? I've done that a few times. And people have no idea what the Bible teaches. You can tell them and why is red on the top. Because God is concerned about the blood of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the first thing he's concerned about. There's a woman in our home assembly up in Lakefield, Ontario, just near Peterborough, northeast of Toronto. Spinster, her large part of her life is doing daycare for young children, especially after school. Takes the opportunity to tell them Bible stories and so on, get a great little outreach. But what she liked to do is she likes to knit, and she would make scarves and hats and that kind of stuff, and then she would sell them at fairs or wherever she could. And she liked to make them nice and bright, only she would make them in the color of the rainbow. And then she realized that in today's culture, what God intended for good as a reminder of his mercy, his goodness, his grace, like many other things, has been hijacked by the devil and his cohorts. For the most people today, when they see the rainbow, what do they think of? Gay, lesbian rights. In Ontario, they passed some legislation. It's not law yet, but this is the intent. That anybody, anywhere, instructing children, if they do not positively affirm gay, lesbian rights, they can automatically remove the children from your home. Without any question. They've already done it over those who will not positively affirm that the Easter Bunny is true and alive and that Santa Claus is a true story. Christians have lost their children, mainly in fostering adoption situations where they won't affirm those things. What an attitude. But they've taken the rainbow and they've hijacked it as their reminder. So what does it remind people of? Such a lifestyle. And so we suggested to her, and she didn't want to do that, knowing that oftentimes that's what people would take it for. So we suggested to her that she could still knit her colorful scarves and wool toques and so on. Only use the colors of the wordless book. Nice bright colors. And along with it, put a little track that explains what the colors are. You see, the devil only has so much power, but oh, he is so destructive. And what God intended for good, how the devil oftentimes uses it the other way around. And it's every year we have the annual harvest that is there, just a reminder of God's goodness and God's faithfulness. But the same token, whether it's by dryness or whether it's by wetness, famine can come because crops are not allowed to grow, and we're seeing so much of that in the world today. And I find it interesting, in the Word of God, you go through all the prophets, and especially in the book of Revelation, how many times God says, I am the Creator. I made all these things, and I keep them going by my power. And yet how mankind says, oh, just an accident somewhere. God, before you answers, before you ask, I will answer. The answer's there. Anyhow, there's something there to be just an assurance about what God has done. Then there's the harvest of a carnal life. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, rottenness, vileness, emptiness. A very common word in the New Testament is the word perishing. Whoever believes in the Son of God should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a horrible word. We oftentimes would buy fruit or vegetables and all kind of rot away, and we might throw them out without eating them. They perish. That's not really the picture of what is there. Eternally being consumed by fire without ever being consumed, but being consciously aware that you are being consumed. And I think one of the most horrible things that is probably going to be in the minds of those who are perishing in the eternal lake of fire is that they thought, I didn't need to be here. Well, Romans, it makes it clear throughout the scriptures that at the judgment seat, that everybody will be without excuse. God has obligated himself somewhere, some way, somehow. We may not understand it. We may not even know how it's happening. That everybody will be without excuse. Whatever revelation of God he has given to them, put in their heart, their mind, their conscience, natural revelation, whatever it happens to be, they're without excuse. And to be in awareness, I didn't need to be here. I made the wrong choice. You ever live a life of regret? Have something you've been very sorrowful for? The most sorrowful thing that people would ever have would be the fact that I could have been living in the glories of heaven, not down here in the pit of hell. And we reap that if that is what we sow. And one of the most difficult things is that there's so much fun and so much pleasures in sin. The Bible talks about that. The pleasures of sin are for a season. And I remember well some of the things that I dabbled in. After the time that I was saved, especially at 14, and then through my teenage years, well, I lived two lives. Sunday, a nice happy life at church, and the other 7 days of the week, I lived them for myself and for the flesh. And they were a lot of fun. Then it reaches a point where we realize that they're empty, they're vain. There's nothing in there. I'm only reaping emptiness and vainness. And it doesn't mean that as believers we can get away with those things, that we can do them with impunity, but rather realizing that I was offending my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And probably the worst part was not sharing my faith with anybody. Not telling others of their need for a Savior and that they could be saved. I think that's probably the greatest tragedy. My wife and I still live and work at a children's camp. It's Hope Valley Day Camp up near Peterborough. And we tried retirement, went down to Niagara region for a few years, and in the summertime we went back to the camp and helped out for a couple of weeks, stayed for about eight, and then went back for the next summer, and I thought, well, why don't you just move in? We thought, why not? So we did, so that's our retirement package. But two summers ago, I do maintenance, and I had two young people work with me on staff. Usually they're younger teens, 14, 15, 16, whatever, sometimes not that old, and you know, they do the grass cutting, pile firewood, you know, clean up brush, maybe a bit of painting, that kind of stuff. But this year, we had two older people, and they, one had his license, so he could drive the off-road vehicles around, knew how to work a chainsaw, and he's about 21, and she was 16, 17 years old, and they worked for me. And when she came, applied for the camp, she, in her application, just didn't really sound quite right. She had sort of the words there about being saved and so on, but just something about it wasn't right. So rather than put her with the campers and so on, they put her on maintenance, which was fine. But it was halfway through the summer, so when actually living in the girls' dorm, the staff would stay overnight. The campers are just day camp, so they go home. But in living in the dorm and attending all the Bible studies and had very close friendship with someone, including our granddaughter, and she realized that she wasn't saved. And she made a profession of salvation. Oh, glorious, glorious time. Elisa got saved. And many of the young girls that were there with her through the year spent a lot of time with her and have Bible studies with her, but could never get her to go to church. She worked two or three part-time jobs, one on Sunday morning, and baptism, why, it just didn't happen, and no growth in a Christian life. And this past summer, she didn't come. And we really felt she was a believer. And then granddaughter came to us with news one day. She says, you know, Alyssa is dating. Well, okay, a girl. And they've tried to talk to her, and she's quite adamant that, no, this is more like a boy-girl relationship. She won't talk about it. And what I find interesting is that the person that she's dating is another girl that a few years before that had made a profession at camp. But they're desirous of living in that lifestyle. She saved? I don't know. God only knows. But what I do know is that there are two lives, a profession of salvation. There's nothing godly about it. There's no witnessing for the Lord. There's no going on in the things of the Lord. There's no fellowship with the saints. There's no baptism. There's no witnessing. There's no attending the breaking of bread. No attending ministry meetings. No attending prayer meetings. No, nothing Christian about it. And how much we need to pray for people like that. And some of the saddest part is that there are so many believers, quote unquote, out there. And we even had discussion with some people across the breakfast table at the motel we were staying. They served breakfast, and wife and I take the opportunity to talk to people, and there are a lot who excuse, at least there are a couple that excuse that, saying, well, they're such dear friends of ours and they live in that lifestyle. What can be wrong with it? That's really our standard. But there are so many like that today, and how it's influencing so many others. And we're seeing it as being the weirdos. Our own Prime Minister, Justin Trudeau, was speaking in a city called Barrie a few months ago, and there was a fellow there, and he'd heard an interview by our Prime Minister. He was asked about the future, about world peace. And he said the only thing that is standing of world peace are the born-again Christians. Right? What a day we live in. What's he sowing? But boy, what a challenge we have. It's a real challenge to come up with the truth and say no, and to find the right way. And it really isn't trying to refute the lifestyle that they're in. The issue is, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you really believe in Him? Do you know what that means? And if you don't understand that, then the rest doesn't matter. The message that God gave to Ezekiel is very interesting. When he first commissioned him, he said, you'll go, and this is the message you'll speak to my people. But later on, he fleshed it out a bit. But the first message was, thus saith the Lord God. Five words. Thus saith the Jehovah Elohim, the self-existing eternal one, the creator of this world. And here's the point. If you're not ready to listen to, oh, God is speaking, I had better be listening. He knows what's going on. I don't. He's the all-wise and powerful one. I'm not. He's the Savior. I'm the one who needs saved. If that isn't our attitude, the rest of the message doesn't matter. And I would suggest to you, that's largely where we're at today. The rest of the message doesn't matter because people aren't willing to listen to the Word of God. And I would suggest to you that that basically is what they're going to reap in the harvest of the carnal life, is corruption, because they only sow the seeds of evilness and wickedness to themselves. Then there's the harvest of the spiritual life. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Sow to the Spirit. And then collected with that is the harvest of present opportunities and also the harvest of reward. There's a fellow that came to visit our home assembly a few weeks ago. His name is Larry. He has his own little business, repair, maintenance, that kind of stuff. And I understand that in his family, he's the one who, well, he has a little more difficulty in life making the right decisions and so on. Just has a hard time sort of getting it all together, but he has his own business and he goes on the best that he can. And he does sort of float around a bit from place to place, visiting here and there. And so I had a chance to talk to him. We had a fellowship lunch and had a chance to talk to him, and then felt concerned and phoned him up a couple of times just to talk to him, encourage him. And he related this to me one time. He said the last time we had a family reunion was 16 years ago. And I don't know if he would now be in his, I don't know, maybe his 40s. So going back 16 years. And he said when they broke up, the drugs and alcohol and that, and everybody would be just fighting at each other and just at each other's throat. He said, we've had a few family funerals since then, but he says, we've never got together. And he says, I felt so concerned about wanting to be able to witness to them that arranged for another family reunion at a place outside of Peterborough. And it was going to be a camping weekend, a little park up there, as you would have in the summertime. And he said, I drove around for 3 hours on a Friday night, not wanting to go, because I knew what was going to happen. And I was the last one to get there. I'm the one that arranged it for the people to come. And I was afraid to go because I knew of the fighting and the cursing and all the drugs and the alcohol. He says, but I finally went. And he says, I was right. Even some of the children that were not yet born when we had the last reunion were coming up to me and they're poking me on the chest and they're angry at me and they're kind of cursing and swearing at me because I'm that religious Christian guy. Yeah, who are you to tell us we're going in? All that kind of stuff. And they're getting drunk and doing the drugs. As I went down by the river all alone, and I says, I prayed for an hour and a half. Lord, give me the strength. And he went back up and he says, I've never seen such a change. They began asking me questions. They sat around singing the guitars around a campfire. That's a beautiful thing to do, isn't it? And sit around like evening and all nice singing around like that. And he said, but every other hymn, every other song was a hymn. I said, I couldn't believe it. Didn't know they knew them. And he got talking to a gal. I guess she'd have been a sister-in-law, but she got divorced and stuff. But she came anyhow. And she was a little bit inebriated. And he was talking to her. And I forget how it came up, but he said, you know, I'm afraid to tell my family about the Lord Jesus Christ. And she says, what? He says, you don't think when we're high on drugs or in a drunken stupor that we're not crying out for help? Who's going to help us? He quoted John 3:16. She says, I remember hearing that as a girl. Tell me all about it. I don't know what's going to come of that. He doesn't know. But it took a lot of guts, didn't it, to do that? And what I find interesting in that is that he has a brother that very successful in his business, very well spoken, different places, been involved in the leadership of the assemblies and so on. He says, my brother would not come because he doesn't like to hang out with drugs and alcoholics. He doesn't sow the seed neither, does he? Now, we've got to be very careful in judging. That's not for us to do, motives and so on. But it just struck me that there is a fellow that was willing to pay the price and go and do that and had the opportunity. It cost him something. What am I willing to pay? What am I willing to pay? You remember the story of the Good Samaritan? The man that was beaten, left for dead. Along came the priest, and then the Levite passed by. And I remember reading an article by Martin Luther King several years ago in his sermon on this. He said those two perhaps thought, and it was well known, I think, that the other robbers and so on would be there when you stopped to help him. They would spring out from behind the rocks, and you about to get robbed. You had to be careful. And that happened, I think, on... was it I-95 going down through Florida years ago, or one of those main expressways where there would be a vehicle stopped on the side of the road and somebody would stop and help them and then get robbed as they stopped there in a secluded spot and they'd have people watching out and stuff. Not an unrealistic situation. But the thought of the priest and the Levite perhaps was, if I stop and help him, what will happen to me? And the thought of the Samaritan was, if I don't stop and help him, what will happen to him? That's quite a change in thinking, isn't it? But what does it cost me to be able to speak and to share the gospel with other people, to get laughed at and so on? Remember one of the most embarrassing moments that I had when I worked for the telephone company, worked in an office, usually worked outside as an installer technician, and then was in the office for a period of time in the control center and so on. And remember one day just there, just humming Amazing Grace. And there was a lady there in the office. She was sort of the sergeant major of the office and had a loud voice. Singing a hymn. And, oh, man, I just thought I was going to shrink down through. And there were other times when it had a revolving door. And I remember sometimes just going around that several times. I don't want to go in there. But it was a learning experience. And I found out then, in a sense, I was ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Let me ask you a question. What does the word ashamed mean in that context? Be ashamed of the gospel. What does it mean? Well, you've all just answered the question. You all got 100%. Silence. Now, there is, embarrassment. We feel that the feeling we get, kind of ashamed of something. But for the most part, it basically means silenced. I'm silenced for the gospel of Christ. And yet, what did the sower sow when he went forth? And the Lord identified it, in case there's any mistake, goes forth sowing the seed, the Word of God. Going forth with the Word of God, teaching the Word of God. Sowing it up. We may never know what's going to happen. Sometimes we do, especially with in a local fellowship or with family or with closer friends. But a lot of times we just sow the seed and we don't really know what's happening. We leave that to the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we just water it with our prayers, as our brother mentioned this morning. Just water it with our prayers and leave it for the Lord. And we never know what is going to happen. And so there are the opportunities of just living the spiritual life, being submitted to the Holy Spirit by following His leading, cultivating obedience to His voice, yielding ourselves to His control, going on unwearily in well-doing, just continuing anyhow, going on and doing what He has asked that we would do. It was mentioned of the harvest that the Lord talked about in John 4:35 after the woman at the well. And she'd gone in to tell the people in the city with all the things that the Lord had told her. Is not this the Christ, the Messiah? And as they came out, and I guess it was 4 months to harvest, that's what the Lord said. And you could sort of maybe picture across the fields that were maybe plowed up and broken up and maybe sown, the seed was sown. But see the garb of the people coming across, are they not white on the harvest, the clothing of the people? And the laborers are many. The harvest is great, but the laborers are many. And somebody has put it this way, that the laborers are few, but the loiterers are many. Do I loiter? Do I take the opportunity? It takes some forethought. It takes some courage. I do a fair bit of teaching and preaching. And yet, being able to memorize and quote stuff, I don't know how many times I've had to go back and relearn, Psalm 23 and, John 14, 1-4. I'm sorry if, you gave out awards for how you can memorize stuff. I wouldn't have to worry about taking too many home. I just, you're good at it. You can have them all. Sometimes you get embarrassed when I can't do that. Well, the Holy Spirit takes His word, doesn't He? But He gives us His character to be like Christ. Oh, sometimes we don't do that, too. Don't ask my wife about that part. Sometimes we don't really, live the life like we should. And we miss the opportunities. But you know how much the Lord, He just wishes that, longs for, that we would just keep on going on. And there's that beautiful thought that when He comes, His reward is with Him. And a part of the urgency is that there's the harvest of the resurrection. We don't know how much longer we, as the body of Christ, not talking individually, but as the body of Christ, how much longer we have before He takes us out of here. We're home. A while ago, make a long story short, that a particular denomination and had a Bible study and topic of the Lord's coming up again and mentioned about the Lord's imminent return. And the pastor of that denomination, he knew that the Bible taught about the rapture, but didn't teach it. Why? Because that isn't in the theology of their church. And he'd be in danger of losing his $80,000 a year job if he taught it. That's pretty sad, isn't it? And even today, even in some assemblies, some Christian circles, there are those who would not want to hear as much about sin and hell and perishing. If they don't get them lost, how can you get them saved? That's the hard part, isn't it? They don't want to hear too much about it. But then there's the harvest at the end of the age. Hell, or Hades, not hell, Hades and death are going to give up all that are in them. And how do they get there? By dying without personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. not being saved, not being born again. And our opportunity is not just to teach people behavior modification, live a better life, but rather to be saved, to be redeemed, to recognize that unless I have the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I am going to hell. I'm going to the lake of fire. I'm going to perish forever. And I need to be saved, and only the Lord Jesus Christ can save me. And that is the bottom line of the message that we need to get out. And the beautiful part is, look at the fellowship we have and enjoy together as we enjoy it around the Lord Jesus Christ, especially. And I would encourage you, if it's not your habit, I know we can't always make it all the time. There are some valid reasons why we can't. But if it's your choice, if it's your choice and you have the opportunity, come to the breaking of bread. It's a wonderful time to gather around the Lord Jesus Christ and remember Him and what He has done for me upon the cross at Calvary. To remind it again of His greatness and His grandeur and His awesomeness and His wonderfulness and His love and His care for me and what He suffered upon the cross at Calvary. And I would suggest to you that that really is the foundation of our week. The foundation of our life is coming back and remembering Him in the way that He has asked. And I personally have found that to be a great encouragement in many, many things, to learn the truth, to teach the truth, to stand up for it, and especially to help to be able to share the gospel with those that are in need. In other aspects of the Christian life, the centrality, the foundation of that meeting of coming to Him. Well, there's a lot more could be said on this, but it's time that we're finished. So I just trust that these be words of encouragement to us, and just trust that, and I know that you seek opportunities, and the Lord gives them sometimes in a most unexpected way, have the opportunity to be able to sow the seed. And sometimes just to live a life before them, a consistent, faithful life. And perhaps you have family like I do, raised in a Christian home and so on. As soon as you open your mouth about anything Christian, you get the sneer and the smocking and or mocking. And you're really very hard to verbalize the gospel. But it is so important, isn't it, that we just remain faithful. Remain faithful, not to the bitter end, but remain faithful to the glorious end, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and it's so great to see younger people. I know somebody mentioned earlier about being somebody older group. Well, you know, some of us are there, but it's so nice to see the younger ones and being encouraged to carry on. And you know, I like to think that, and our brother Alan talked about some of the great heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Is it not possible that any one of us could be as great or greater than them? Why not? Not for our own aggrandizement. Do we have the same Savior? Does He give us the same gifts? Does He have the same goal and aspirations for us? What's missing? We might have something to do with that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we just thank You again for Your word, Your holy word, Your living word, the word that man likes to change, suit his own needs. But we thank You that we can rest on it. We can fully have faith in it because it is Your eternal word, as You have said. And Father, we just thank You this morning for the all that's been shared here, the breaking of bread and the ministry and the singing and the prayers and all those things, Lord, that the Holy Spirit takes those in how He ministers to us in our own hearts personally. We just thank You for that, just that personal relationship that we have with You. And Father, we just thank You for this assembly. I just pray that You continue to bless. And we just pray that they might see much fruit as they seek to sow the seed in the young children and the seniors. We just pray that there might be a great harvest of souls. Oh, Father, we just thank You for the meal that has been prepared. And as we partake of that, we just pray that we might have a good time of fellowship together as we enjoy it. And later on, as the saints would go from here to the seniors' home, we just pray that they might have a rich time of blessing this day. In our Savior's most precious name, we pray and give You the thanks. Amen.